Thank you. Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you all for coming tonight. Our first song we're going to be singing is song 404, When the Battle's Over. 404, When the Battle's Over. Got to remember that we're in a spiritual battle today. And there's some physical battles raging too right now. I want you to notice to the lyrics of this chorus here. It says, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. So someday that land over there is going to belong to Jesus Christ and Christians. So let's think about that as we're singing this. 404, When the Battle's Over. Song 404 on the second. Must I be carried to the skies on cloudy beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. This evening, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for our church and for all the visitors that have traveled long distances to come here to this conference. I pray that you would bless them and bless this conference tonight. Pray that you would bless our singing and fill us with the Holy Spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our second song, go ahead and go to 162, To God Be the Glory. 162. To God be the glory. 162, To God be the glory.
To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin. Praise the Lord.
out nice and loud together. Here we go.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Thanks so much for coming to this evening's service, and we're pretty much kicking off our conference, the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. Thank you so much to all of our guests and visitors that are here this evening. If you did not already get a bulletin and you would like one, you can lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers will come by, and they can get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. It is Proverbs 31, verse 3. Any child 18 or under that can quote the Bible memory passage will get ice cream immediately following the service. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, and then our church stats. Also on the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. We have a lot of ladies in there that you can be in prayer for. And just be careful, if you visit our church and you're married, you might get pregnant. So that's just it's a consequence of coming here. So, also, prayer list. We go over this every Wednesday, and today's no exception. We've been praying for Brother Hall for his leg. We've been praying for the Wallach's daughter for her pregnancy. We've been praying for Miss Cooley's stepdad. We've been praying for Brother Awe's safety while he's on deployment. We've been praying for the Naim's grandmother for her vision, health, and salvation. Also been praying for Nate for a job. We've been praying for Brother Guzman's one of his converts, Miss Sharon. She has, a healing need for a brain condition, and we're just praying for her growth, and then also praying for Miss Linda for a vehicle. So I think that's pretty much all we really have as far as our prayer list is concerned. We'll go ahead and say a quick word of prayer this evening as a church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this evening to be here and sing praises unto you. And I thank you so much for all these ladies who are expecting. What a blessing it is to have so many ladies who are pregnant. I pray that you'd be with their children, that you would help their development to be timely, that you'd give them an easy birth, that you would just continue to bless all of these families in here. Thank you so much for our church family that is not able to make it, but is sick. I pray that you'd help give them recovery. Please help our chronic illnesses and issues and sicknesses, that you'd just be with these people. I pray that if possible, just give them healing, and please give them comfort while they're going through this difficulty. I pray that you'd also bless our church family that needs prosperity. They need help with their job or their car or just physical needs. I pray that you would just be with them. And I pray that you would help us with this conference, that it would be a great time of spiritual renewal, that people would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would make decisions to serve you better. I pray that you would help us to be bold as we go out soul winning this week. I pray that you would help us to have fun when we have all of our fellowship activities. Please keep people safe. And I pray that you bless all of the preachers and pastors that are traveling here. Please allow them to get here smoothly. And I pray that you would help soften our hearts so that we'll be prepared to hear your word being preached. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. On the back, we have a couple upcoming events that are outside of the conference. Now, there is a sheet that has kind of the details of the next few days. And if you did not get one, I was told that the ushers have some up front, or they're on that cabinet table over here. But you can please ask if you need that. There are events. There is an activity tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., so please check that out. Preaching tomorrow night is going to be at 7. We're going to have Pastor Mejia and Pastor Jimenez are both going to be preaching for us that evening, and then we're going to have just cookies and ice cream for everybody after that service. Friday, we have activities planned as well, and then in the evening, we're moving up the service 1 hour earlier on Friday. So Friday, it's actually going to be 6 p.m., and that's because in between the services, we're going to have dinner. So the church is going to help provide dinner in between those service times, and it's going to be Pastor Berzins and Pastor Anderson are going to be preaching for us on Friday. Saturday morning, there is a kid's spelling bee. It's at 9 a.m. in the morning. You do have to be punctual to be entered into the event. It is three different age groups. We'll start with the youngest and then kind of work our way forward. As soon as that's over, we're going to have our soul winning groups go out. So if you're showing up for soul winning, just please be respectful if that competition is still going on Saturday. And we'll get headed out as soon as it's over. And then also, Sunday morning, we have Pastor Aaron Thompson, who's going to be preaching for us. And that's a big blessing. I'm going to be preaching in the afternoon. And we normally have our service times at 5:30. But I decided to just bump it a little bit earlier on Sunday this year. And so I'm going to take over the Spanish time. It's going to be at 4:30. And that's basically to try and get everybody out of here to where you could still have dinner with your friends, you know, make some plans, go out, hang out, have some fellowship, and do whatever. And so, of course, we like to have a lot of fun and work hard around here. So, you know, and this conference is designed to have all of that. So please participate in as much as you would like to, and make sure you're having a good time. And please be here for all the preaching. I'm really glad that we have so many visitors. It's exciting to see. Also, we have T-shirts for the conference, and they're outside these doors. So just outside, we have T-shirts. And so anybody that's here, you can get a shirt. Please don't take one for someone that's not here. Just that way we make sure everybody that shows up for the conference should be able to get one. There are some kid sizes, but albeit, obviously, I don't know how young it really goes. I think we have some extra smalls, but just try to use discretion on that as well. We have a couple other events. At the end of the month, we have the Texas Chili Cook-Off. And for some of you out-of-towners, that means there's no beans in it, and that's why it's Texas, and that's why it's good. So, also, November 4th is our Abilene, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. If you're ever back in this area, that's a great opportunity to go do a soul winning marathon with us. And then we had the congratulations to the Wood family on the birth of Hannah Beth Wood. She was born October 5th, 12:16 a.m., weighing 8 pounds, 1 ounce, and was 19 inches long. Congratulations to them. And that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned for this evening. We're going to sing our third song, which is going to be Psalm 139. We have some special handouts for that. You could use a Bible. It's just a selection of that psalm, or if you can use these handouts, Psalm 139.
All right, Psalm 139, Psalm 139. Do not I hate the offering plates being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19.
First Kings chapter 19, the Bible reads, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for Pastor Shelley and his family. I pray for healing for him. I also pray that you fill him with your spirit now, enable him to preach the sermon with power and boldness. And also, Lord, I pray that you help us to receive the message, soften hearts in the room, and enable us, Lord, to apply this sermon to our lives. And we love you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
So I am taking a little break from our Bible studies to preach a special sermon this evening, and it's based here in 1 Kings 19 a little bit, and I want to read just the first portion of this again real quick. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And the title of my sermon this evening is this, Black-Pilled. Black-pilled. And in fact, this is not really the only story where men of God had this mentality at points in their life. This is just one example. Now, some people have no idea what I just said, but black pill is kind of it's slang term in modern culture today to kind of describe an attitude or an idea of just being very pessimistic, very negative for the future. If you look online, one definition is you feel the future does not have a positive outlook. I would argue that that's a pretty mild interpretation. Typically, black-pilled is a very negative view on life. It kind of views things as just being all bad and not fixable. And sometimes people use black-pilled in the context of a particular situation, not necessarily just life in general, but maybe just on a particular scenario or a particular situation. Maybe they'll say the government, I'm black-pilled on the government, or I'm black-pilled on America, or I'm black-pilled on the Cowboys ever winning a Super Bowl again. You know, something along those lines. And that's just what they mean by that. But really, kind of at the core, many people are just black-pilled on life. And I think that is what you kind of see is the attitude of even great men of God like Elijah, where he has done some great things for God, but he gets to a breaking point. And think about this. The man that calls down fire from heaven, the guy and kills all the prophets of Baal, is literally just asking God to kill him, which is just kind of a strange thing. Of all the things that the man of God's going to ask God for, he's asking for God to kill him. And, you know, I think that a lot of people can get this attitude where they kind of almost have no desire to even live. Or they kind of just look like, oh, living is not even worth it anymore. My life's too hard, too difficult, too big of an obstacle. And, I mean, to me, this is kind of crazy. But let's look at another verse here before we go backwards. It says in verse 14, so this is when he's made his journey. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So here in this verse, we get a little bit of an insight as to why Elijah kind of has this feeling, why Elijah's kind of become, in my mind, black-pilled. And it's in his view, no one cares about God. The whole society as a whole just doesn't really care about the Bible, doesn't really care about the Word of God, doesn't really care about the things of God, isn't interested in following his commandments. He's saying they're worshiping false gods. They're simply even killing the prophets. They don't even want the prophets to even be able to live. Talk about not having the First Amendment. You know, he's saying, you know, me being a prophet, they want to kill me. No one wants to serve God. I'm the only one left. And I don't want to have a church of one person. I don't want to be the only person on the earth that wants to serve God. Why don't you just kill me too then? Is kind of his attitude. But
you know, God makes it clear to him right away. He immediately responds to him about all of the positive future aspects, all the people that he hasn't thought of. You know, because it's a pretty prideful attitude if you think, like, I'm the only one that wants to serve God. I'm the only person that's willing to serve the Lord. I'm the last true Christian. And, you know, this is pretty much the beginning of a YouTube channel for a lot of people. Where basically every church is wrong. I'm the last true prophet. I'm here to give you all the answers and everything. You know, this is the attitude of a lot of people, and it's a very prideful attitude to think that you're the only Christian. You're the only person that wants to serve God. You're the last person left on the earth. And think about who he ends up making note of here. Verse 16, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Now here's the thing. Jehu's a pretty cool king. Like, he wants to die, but think about it. We, knowing the Bible, know what Jehu's going to do. Wouldn't you have wanted to stick around and see kind of what Jehu had to do in the future and all the people he's going to slay and Jezebel being thrown out the window? I bet that was pretty cool. I mean, think about it. He's afraid that Jezebel's going to kill him, but what's really going to happen? Jezebel's going to be thrown out of a window and dogs are going to eat her to where you can't even recognize her anymore. I mean, why would you want to die? You'd be like, I want popcorn, you know, on this type of thing. And so it's really easy to get blackpilled on this. I mean, imagine if our government today just put your name out, say, you know, a 411, you're on the Amber Alert. Hey, the government's going to kill you. You know, Hillary Clinton says, we've identified you're the target and we're coming after you. And you're like, God, just kill me. But then God's like, hey, just in a few months, she's going to be thrown out a window. Don't you want to watch that? And you're like, all right, I'll stick around for that. Okay. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying in this passage. And he's even talking about even more people here. He's going to have Elisha, who's a great guy. And then additionally, he makes it clear that there's still 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee. Verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So is it true that Elijah is left alone? No. Is it even true that he's the only guy that wants to serve God? No, because Elisha ends up getting a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and Elisha ends up doing great wonders and great works for the Lord. And he's a great guy. Jehu does a lot of great things for God. There's still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And you know, today, what the devil wants to do is he wants to corner you and make you feel like you're the last person standing. You're the only person that wants to do right and make you get black-pilled on life. But let me tell you something. There's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And you know, that's why it's important to have a conference like this where you see hundreds and hundreds of people show up that still want to serve God to remind you you're not alone. It's not, the devil wants you to think that there's no one that wants to serve God. There's no one that believes right on the Bible. There's no one that's serious about the things of God. But that is a lie. And you know what? It's a lie to get this black-pilled mentality. And you know what? It's really, really easy for all of us to be susceptible to this. So even if you feel like, oh, I'm good, I'm real positive, you know, we have some dark times ahead of us as a very reality, as a very possible thing that could happen. And what could happen is then, because of more negativity in your life, you become black-pilled. I mean, when Elijah, in chapter 18, does all the things he does, no one would have thought this guy's ever going to be black-pilled. I mean, let's go back for a second to chapter 18 and look at verse 19. Chapter 18, verse number 19. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father, I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 18. Thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So he's rebuking the most powerful person in the land at this time. He's gathering 850 false prophets to have a standoff against him. I mean, this guy sounds pretty bold when it's him versus 850 false prophets and the most powerful person, the king of that entire region, he's facing off against them by himself. This guy's pretty, you know, pretty well equipped to handle difficult situations. And he's trying to gather people on his side. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story, but obviously they have two different, if you've heard it before, they have two different offerings. And the Baal prophets are trying to get their false god to create a fire without them starting the fire. And, you know, they can't get it done. They cut themselves. They do all kinds of weird stuff. And I love this, that it says in verse 27, this is Elijah. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. So, you know, they cannot get this offering to go. And Elijah's openly mocking them. He's openly just, you know, criticizing them. I mean, this guy is about as base as you can get, okay? This guy doesn't care what other people think. He's sold out on the Lord delivering him. And in fact, he knows and he's so confident that God is going to start a fire on his sacrifice that he's like, "Hey, grab a bunch of water and pour it on it too." They're thinking like, "What in the world?" They literally drench his entire offering in buckets and buckets of water. And then God still ignites a flame and licks it all up. Look at verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.' And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, 'Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up, look now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again seven times.' And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, 'Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand.' And he said, 'Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not.'" Now, here's the thing. It hasn't rained for months and months and months on the earth. And Elijah's saying, "It's going to rain." And then it rained. You know, they pour water on a sacrifice, and then it burns up with no flame, humanly speaking. It's God pulling down fire. He kills 850 prophets of Baal. This guy's rebuking the king of Israel. I mean, how could you ever think, well, Elijah is the toughest guy there ever is? I mean, he'll stand up to the king. He'll stand up to 850 prophets of Baal. He's able to just tell you that it's going to rain. I mean, he's the best weatherman there ever was, okay? The weathermen have been getting it wrong every single day for the last, you know, year and a half or 3 years or whatever. And then he just comes around and just like, bam, it's going to rain. And it rains. Okay. I mean, this guy is just awesome. But then just right in the next chapter, we usher in, Jezebel says she's going to kill him, and he just wants to die. So here's what my mentality is. If Elijah can get blackpilled, anyone can get blackpilled. Anyone can get to that point. And, you know, it's real easy. Like, you might have a lot of standoffs and you win, but then just for whatever reason, you have that one person that you actually are terrified of, and they come against you, and it just, that crippling fear, the fear of man. And it can happen to any of us. And so we have to be careful that we don't think too highly of ourselves and think, like, I'll never get blackpilled on anything. It's really easy to get blackpilled, especially right now, on the economy, inflation, all kinds of different issues. Now, I printed out a little bit of an article here. And it's from y'all's favorite website, the ADL. It's called The Black Pill. And, you know, here's the thing. Even though it's coming from the least reputable source imaginable, I kind of agree with most of what it's saying, at least in this topic. So I just wanted to at least read it, because if you type in black pill, this is like one of the top article results that you'll see about what they say about this. And it says, "For those on the extreme right, the black pill represents nihilism, or a realization that the system is too far gone to change. The powers that govern our lives are too deeply entrenched and too powerful to do anything about it." And here's the thing. I think that there are people that go to churches like ours that have this mentality. I think there are people that get this mindset or get this attitude or allow themselves to be really negative based on that specific definition. And of course, they say the extreme right, but I believe that's true because the extreme left is brain dead, so they don't even have any thoughts, okay? So people on the right, they kind of go one of two directions. When you kind of get to the truth movement, you either go all the way down the rabbit hole and you become black-pilled, or you get into the spiritual hole and you say, you know what, there's actually a positive outlook on life. And even people that get into the spiritual fight, sometimes they forget and they go back into this black pill, you know, dilemma, because arguably, humanly speaking, you know, it is kind of that way. It is kind of true that things seem too deeply entrenched and things are too powerful from a governmental perspective or control perspective. And a lot of us feel disenfranchised. I mean, most people believe the election was rigged because it was rigged, okay? Most people think that our government is, basically a bunch of people that have sold their soul to some foreign agent, and that's because they have, okay? Many people think that there's a shadowy government and a deep state, and there's an oligarchy, and then there's powerful elites that are controlling and manipulating our government, and that's because they are. And you say, well, it sounds like you're black-pilled. Well, you know, when the children of Israel came all the way up to the Red Sea, humanly speaking, they were doomed. Humanly speaking, there was no escape. Humanly speaking, they were outmatched. But you know what? God found a way. So there's nothing wrong with recognizing there's a literal Red Sea in front of me. But what's wrong is then just getting black-pilled and saying, well, I just want to die then. Hey, the Egyptians are marching after us. Weren't there graves in Egypt? Why are we doing this? Why did we make this decision? You know, if God led you to the Red Sea, why can't he then figure out another way? And I think that sometimes in our lives, we get this idea that God doesn't do miracles anymore or something, or that God can't deliver us like he did people in the Old Testament. And it reminds me a little bit of Gideon, and I want to go to his story in a minute, but, you know, it's a bad idea to think that there's ever no hope. I mean, when you're grabbed by the soldiers and they're going to throw you in the lion's den, there's not a lot of hope there. It's like, well, have they eaten? Not in a long time. How many are there? Tons. It's like, you know, most of us have probably never seen a lion in real life, but I mean, these beasts are like 500, 600 pounds. These things will tear you to shreds. I know you think you're tough. You're not that tough, okay? And just even their roar will make a grown man cry. I mean, these things are ferocious. And so you could be black-pilled, or you could be Daniel and just pray the whole time and not even know what happened, okay? Just come out and like, the Lord's angel just stopped the mouth of the lion. Hey, you know what's stronger than the lion? The angel. God is still stronger than them, right? And I think that, you know, sometimes we forget, it's like, oh, how powerful are the Jews or the bankers or whatever. God's still more powerful than them. God's still in control. Okay. And I'm sure Jezebel had a lot of power. You know, Jezebel probably had a list. Okay. And I'm sure there was a lot of the witnesses never, you know, all Jezebel had a lot of friends that committed suicide. I'll just say it that way. Okay. This is a coincidence, of course, right? But they say this in their article in the ADL. They say the incel movement, it says in the incel movement, the black pill is far more pernicious, meaning dangerous. The term was popularized on the men's rights blog Omega Virgin Revolt, where it was first used by commentator Paragon in 2011. Like their extreme right counterparts, incels believe that taking the black pill means realizing that their situation is hopeless. Where red-pilled incels are not happy about their place in society, they believe there are ways out of inceldom, including working out, plastic surgery, and a host of dubious self-improvement strategies. Well, mark out the plastic surgery, dudes, okay? Don't do that one. But working out, good, okay. Black-pilled incels believe that their situation is permanent and inescapable. In a black-pilled world, the marketplace is governed exclusively by genetics, meaning a man is either attractive to the opposite sex or he is not, and no amount of self-improvement can change this. Now, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because, in fact, some of you guys could get uglier, but if you got more money, you would be surprised what would happen. And honestly, for a lot of girls, they think pretty much every guy's kind of ugly. But they just like men, and they like being provided for. And look, I've seen a lot of guys that are the ugliest people I've ever seen with an attractive girl somehow. And you're thinking, like, how did that happen? And, you know, they might even be in this room. No, I'm just kidding. But if there's hope for them, there's hope for you, okay? And first of all, every woman's better looking than every guy. So we're all marrying up in that category, okay? So if it was based on looks alone, we would all be in trouble, okay? But you have to get this bad mentality out of your brain that thinks, you know what, I can't ever get married, I'm just doomed. Because you know what, for every yin, there's a yang, and for every Tom, there's a Susie, and you know what, there's all kinds of people. If you're a geek, there's a lot of geeky girls out there, okay? If you're kind of weird, there's weird girls out there. Now, here's the problem. You weird guys aren't looking for weird girls, okay? If you'd realize that you're a weirdo and you're like, I need a weirdo girlfriend, then you'd probably be in business, okay? You know, the people that like Star Trek, go find a girl that likes Star Trek, okay? It's out there somehow. And I think that sometimes you're trying to look for, you know, the girl that's into shopping and you're trying to attract her with chess. It doesn't work that way, okay? And you're like, well, the girls that play chess, you know, I'm not as interested in them. But that's the one you got on the table, bro, okay? So you got to be a little bit more realistic about what you're looking for. But, you know, yeah, sure, if you want an AI girlfriend in real life, it just doesn't exist, okay? And don't let that trip you into becoming black-pilled in that scenario. Also, look, there's plenty of guys that didn't really look that good in high school or maybe growing up. They kind of look awkward, but then they start working out and taking care of themselves better, grooming, getting a haircut, getting a job, and all of a sudden they seem really attractive to young ladies. Most of the time, you know what ladies like the most about guys? Confidence. So being black-pilled is like the absolute worst thing you can do, because it pretty much just shows like you're not even interested in going down that road. You know, confidence is a really important factor in someone's attractiveness. And, you know, frankly speaking, a lot of girls are not attracted to a guy for a long time, and then randomly it switches. You know, my wife, when we first knew each other, was not into me at all, okay? She was probably like 7 inches taller than me too, all right? So I was just never in her league, right? But then it's just like one summer I came back and I was taller than her, and it was like, hey, you know, everything changed, right? And you know what? For you young men, you know, there's always hope out there. There's always an opportunity out there. Don't get this black-pilled mentality. You know, I don't like that either. I think it's not biblical. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter 13 for a moment. Go to Mark chapter 13. They say this. They say, this is where the incel movement takes on characteristics of a death cult. Taking the black pill leaves a person with relatively few options. Giving up, or in incel parlance, says lie down and rot is an acronym they have. Suicide. Or they're filled with suicidal fantasies and threats, as well as encouraging commenters to those considering suicide and going ER. The latter is reference to Elliot Rodger. So going ER is reference to a guy named Elliot Rodger, who killed 6 people near campus at the University of California, Santa Barbara in 2014. And incel forums members Saint Elliot, or the Supreme Gentleman as they call him, as he calls himself, is hailed as a hero. So there was a guy named Elliot Rodger who became black-pilled on life, apparently, was commenting about it, other people commenting. And instead of just killing himself, he decided to just go on a rampage and take out as many people with him as possible. And this is a very dangerous attitude and mentality that a lot of people are getting in America because of where things are going, because of inflation, because of hard times, because of the fact that many women are not interested in, you know, very many men anymore. There's a lot of whoredom going on. There's a lot of issues. And I'm not trying to downplay the issues. I'm not trying to say that it isn't harder than it's been in the past. I think it is. But, you know, because of those difficulties, it's pushing some people into a really unhealthy attitude of not wanting to live and even so much as wanting to take other people's lives. And you actually see this as kind of an end times mentality, where people kind of get in this mentality of taking people's lives. In fact, this Eliot, I believe, if I read it correctly, he even killed his own mother in the rampage and killed other individuals as well. And a lot of times these people will, you know, they get so mad at women that they even hate their own mother. And a lot of times this, like, this bad mentality towards women is kind of like a misogynistic viewpoint where they hate women, they end up hating the women role figures in their lives. And this is a very evil mentality. Look at Mark chapter 13, look at verse 12. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." The Bible says in the end times, you're going to literally even see family units turning on each other, children and killing their parents, parents killing their children. This is sick. But, you know, you can kind of see, especially with the radical LGBT agendas and the grooming agendas, you can see parents getting so mad at hurting their children. You can see these children resenting and hating their parents so much that they end up killing their own parents. And this is just an evil, grotesque society that cannot last permanently. It would select itself out through the natural selection process, of course, but we could be witnesses to some really horrific tragedies. And, you know, it's never, ever right to kill yourself. It's a sin. And it's a very selfish sin. But even going further, to take other people's lives is horrific. And sure, I understand that, you know, we believe in once saved, always saved. But we should never take anybody's life, including our own. And I don't care how depressed you get or how much you feel like your life is bad. That's the wrong mentality. You know, that's a mentality coming from the devil. And, you know, if you ever have feelings or an attitude of not wanting to, you know, just being upset or feeling like your life is worthless, you know, you should tell those around you that you love so they can help you. You know, if you were a child in here and you felt bad or you felt upset, you should always talk to your parents. And, you know, if you're upset, tell your spouse, tell your pastor, tell people so that they can remind you of why it's important to live. You know, even Elijah got to a really dark place in his life and he needed encouragement from God and he even needed human encouragement by getting a sidekick like Elisha, like getting other people like Jehu and seeing his zeal and having, hey, there's 7,000 people. And, you know, that's why church is so important, is because it reminds you of a reason to live. And, you know, it's great for you to show up because you could be encouraging people that are going through a hard time. And, you know, some people come to this church, they might not even like me that much, but they like you. And they may like you even way more than me. And you don't even realize that you coming to church is more important for them than the pastor showing up. You know, and it's important for us to encourage one another and love one another and not allow people to get these dark mental attitudes. And you know, it would not be the first church where people have literally taken their own lives. In fact, it has happened. I've known people that have taken their own lives in New Ivy churches. And you know what? It's a sad, selfish sin. And I only say that not to shame the person or their family, but to tell you it's real. What I'm saying is as real as it could ever get, that people, sometimes even in this room, get really dark. And you know what? It's never a good idea to take anyone's life, especially your own, and you should never do it. And I get that a couple guys in the Bible did it in a really extreme scenario, but even then, I don't think you should ever do it. Never do it. God can always find out a way. There's a movie. And I'm not recommending this, okay? But there's a movie out there. I'm not even going to give the name, just so you won't know. There's a movie. It's a Western. And this guy is with a girl. And they're being invaded by Indians and Native Americans. And these Native Americans are coming to kill them. And he has a long rifle. And he's way outnumbered. It's like 20 to 1 or something like that. And he basically tells the young lady, he says, "Look, you're fine, I think I'm going to win, but if I die, you should probably just take your own life because they are going to do horrible things to you." And so she's just waiting in this hole with a gun. Well, he ends up shooting and killing like tons of these Indians. these Native Americans and pretty much takes out their leader, and they all turn around and they leave, and it looks like they won. So he's just kind of standing there, but there's this stray horse coming, and there's an Indian hiding on the back side of it, and he can't see it. And so right at the last moment, the Indian pops out and just hits him really hard with the tomahawk, and looks like it kills him. And then the Indian gets off his horse, comes up to scalp him, but the guy was playing dead and just shoots and kills the Indian. But then unfortunately gets up, walks over to the hole, and the lady had already shot herself because she thought he had died. And if she had just waited just a little bit longer, she would have realized it was all fine, but she got nervous and did something haste when she didn't have to, okay? And so, you know, it's always a bad idea to take your own life. It's not scriptural. It's not what the Bible wants us to do. God's not pleased with it. And you never know what could have been. You never know how God could turn things around. And so what I'm trying to explain to you is that you need to be careful with this mentality, and you need to be careful with those around you that have this mentality. And, you know, maybe it's not so much this room, but how about your other loved ones? How about coworkers? How about other Americans? You know, you're going to have people that you work with that might get fired and lose their job, their spouse divorced them, their spouse committing adultery on them, they've been taken to court. Maybe people, I've heard of people where, you know, their spouse is not only divorcing them, but taking custody of their children so that they can literally get gender transition surgery on their own children. I mean, that's dark. That's dark. And a lot of people, you know, I know that you guys probably are sharing a lot of truth with people like this. You've probably been sharing articles and sermons, whatever. So these people have started going down that truth hole. But they didn't necessarily go into the spiritual side. They might be going down the black pill side. And it's important for us to still come alongside those people and remind them, hey, look, it's not a black pill. We need to get into church. Look, there's still hope. There's still a Savior out there that loves you. And not let these people go down this dark road and commit these dark acts. And you know what? You as parents, don't let your kids get in these weird forums online. And you young single guys, be careful what online groups you get in and what Discord servers you get in and what side conversations you get in, because you know what? There's some bad people out there. And there's some bad actors too. And I'm just warning, I'm trying to warn you because I love you, not because I'm mad at you. I'm trying to warn you that there's some real threats out there. Now this Roger kid, he didn't explicitly refer to himself as black-pilled. Says he displayed the key trait of the black-pill though. He believed that attempting to change the status quo was futile and the only possible outcomes were death and violence. This is a manifesto that he wrote before killing him, doing his killing spree. Women think like beasts, and in truth, they are beasts. Women are incapable of having morals or thinking rationally. They are completely controlled by their depraved emotions and vile sexual impulses. Women should not have the right to choose who to mate and breed with. That decision should be made for them by rational men of intelligence. Women are vicious, evil, barbaric animals, and they need to be treated as such. Wow. And look, I guarantee this stuff is on the internet everywhere. This is what you call misogynistic. I know everybody tries to say that we're misogynistic. This is misogynistic. And it's evil and it's satanic. Because women are the best thing ever, okay? Adam was like, whoa, man. You know, Adam didn't have this mentality, otherwise we wouldn't be here. Adam wasn't like, oh, you're a vicious, evil, barbaric animal, and you need to be treated like an animal. That is satanic and evil. Women should be treated like a trophy. They should be treated like a precious ruby. They should be treated like the most precious thing you could ever have. You know, the trophy you put on the shelf and you preserve it and you polish it and you give recognition to it and you praise it and you take care of it. And the trophy doesn't have to do anything. It just sits there. You say, oh, you want trophy-wise. Sure. They're not these vicious, evil, barbaric animals that need to be treated as such. They need to be lifted up and given honor and glory. We're supposed to give honor unto the weaker vessel. We're not supposed to beat them down and act like they're worse or terrible. Look, there are some great women in the Bible. There are some awesome women in the Bible. Okay? And yeah, sure, are they the weaker vessel? That's what the Bible says. But that doesn't change their value. And arguably, there's plenty of women that are better than plenty of men. Okay? It's just facts. In every category. In fact, I could find women that are better than you at everything. There's a woman out there that's stronger than you. You know, she's been taking a lot of drugs, but she's stronger than you. There's a woman out there that's taller than you. There's a woman out there. I mean, we can find a woman that could beat you at everything. Okay? Better at ping pong than you. Better at chess than you. Better at everything. Okay? Smarter than you. And you know what? Just because you might be smarter than most of them or better than most of them doesn't even matter. It's meaningless. It's a meaningless platitude. Just like if you're better than most men at something, who cares? It's meaningless. And that does not determine their value. Women are a precious thing on this earth, and they should be treated as such. And yeah, they have problems, but you know what? Men have problems too. It's not like men are just these amazing, awesome people that just love the Word of God by themselves, and women just hate God. You know, there's plenty on both sides of the equation. And there's this women-hating attitude out there, and it's like, I wonder why this guy doesn't have a girlfriend. When you have that mentality. And you know what? That mentality takes you to the black pill. Because you know what? I guarantee he didn't have the gift like Paul where he didn't have a desire for a woman. He's mad that he just isn't getting a woman, okay? And look, that'll drive you crazy. That's why you should, you know, work on yourself and then get one, okay? I'm all for you getting a girlfriend and getting married. Let's do it. But you know what? Don't be black-pilled about it and think that it's unrealistic. You know, just start getting realistic about who you should be dating. And you know, again, it's just, for some reason, guys don't really look at themselves correctly. They think that they have too much value, okay? And because they think they have too much value, they're not interested in girls that are many times better than them, in my opinion. Like, I think they're a mismatch, and I'm like, shocked and horrified that they are turning down things that are, I'm like, you're not interested in her? It's like, what? That's, you know, you got Rolls Royce taste, but you got a Honda Civic budget, buddy, okay? You know, you're not going to pick that up, you know, with what you got. And you just got to be a little bit more realistic about what's out there. Now, go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look, he's not the only guy. There's been plenty of people that have done this and kind of gone out in a bang, killing people. And, you know, it's just a satanic attitude. There's no other way to word it. If you don't like women, you are being affected by a form of satanic doctrine. And there is an end-time satanic doctrine out there that wants young men to hate women. And it's never been more in America than right now. Men have not hated women more than right now in America. In the 1950s, it was the baby boom because men didn't hate women. All right? And in the 60s and 70s, they really didn't hate women. Okay? And it's only kind of a new phenomenon. And it's because of the internet. If it wasn't for the internet, we would have never even had this. This would have never happened. It's because men have been taking to the internet, and the internet is giving them the wrong attitude and the wrong mentality and providing a bad substitute. It's a bad drug out there that's destroying men and is destroying their lives. But let me tell you something. If you think that it's a good idea, if you have a desire to be married and you think it's a good idea to not even pursue that, you know, you're falling victim of a satanic ideology. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry. Notice, the number one end times false doctrine is people deciding that it's a bad idea to get married. And let me tell you something, that is skyrocketing in America. Men going their own way. This black-pilled, misogynistic attitude that's out there, it is evil, it is satanic, it is stupid. It is the dumbest thing. As a man, it's like the best thing for you is a wife, and they're trying to convince you to not have the best thing. It's so stupid. It's so foolish. I mean, God looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And he created him a helpmeet. He didn't say like, hey, men going their own way, let's go, Adam. No, no, no. He said, this is bad. This is not good. I want to give you something. And think about it. His whole creation, everything that God made, what did he say at the end of it? This is very good. But then when he had the man alone, you know what he said? This is not good. You know what was good? When Adam had Eve. Okay? And you say, what did she look like? It didn't matter because she was the only woman. She was automatically the prettiest woman that's ever existed at that time. And he was married to her. Okay? And let me tell you something. Men are attracted to women. You can find a lot of women attractive if you try. You know, here's a good way to find women attractive. Throw your computer in the trash. And then talk to real women in real life. Okay? And I'm telling you, you know, if you want to get married, you have to talk to women. Talk to a lot of them. But here's the good news. You only have to find one. You don't have to do it 10 times. You don't have to do it 1,000 times like Solomon. Just once. Okay? Just one time. That's not that many times. I mean, you could fail like 500 times and then get it that one time and you're good. And you know, that's, you say, well, I'm not good at talking to girls. It sounds like you need to keep failing some more, okay? Because you only have to be successful once, right? If you were so good, you'd already be married, right? You just have to figure out how to be good one time. You're like, I'm not that smooth. You just have to be smooth one time. You just have to say the right thing one time. Now, if you have the same pickup line and it's been failing 20 times in a row, get a new one. Keep trying. There's a lot of words in the English language, okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 18. You know, and commanding to abstain from meats, these are the two worst things for men. Yeah. To not eat steak and not get a wife. It's like, these are the two reasons why I'm here and still living. If you said, Pastor, you can't have a wife or red meat ever again, boy, I'd be close to that black-pilled neighborhood. I'm telling you what. And I wouldn't want to be the person telling me I couldn't have those, okay? Because that's just evil. And look, you say, I'm not very happy. Well, start eating steak and get a wife. It'll make you happy. Get a wife that makes you steak. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She furnished a table for you. You know? And look, I cook the steak. I'm good at it. So I don't even need that. But if she did make it, I'm sure it'd be great. But you know what? That's what's going to bring you joy and happiness. You don't think God knows what makes a man happy? He knows what makes a man happy. He knows how to give the things that we like. He knows how to give us the desires of our heart. And you know what the devil wants to do is the exact opposite. He wants to make you so angry and so upset. And again, what could make men upset? Having no women and having no meat. It's like China. You always like wonder, like, why is it that there's this huge, like, 100, you know, million man army in China, so they have no women and no meat over there. It's like rice again? You know, they're upset about it. Okay. It makes it, I mean, they had a one-child policy for a really long time, and everybody just wanted to have a son, so you know what happened? It got a little bit uneven out there, didn't it? That's dangerous for society. It's dangerous to have 10 guys fighting for the same girl. It gets ugly. It gets violent. It gets dangerous that's out there. And what I'm telling you, men, is if you're not happy, there is ways to fix it. And you say, well, I'm unhappy not being married, not having this. I get it, but just fix the problem. You know, a real man fixes problems when he's unhappy. He doesn't end his life. He doesn't just destroy those around him, okay? Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You know, this tells me that finding a wife is not easy because you have to do something. I mean, it's not just granted that you're going to get one. You have to put some effort and energy in there. And I get it. It's intimidating. It's frustrating. It's embarrassing. It's annoying to talk to women and to realize, like, she's not interested in you at all. But you know what? You only have to be successful once. She only has to like you once. And many times, you know what, girls, they'll go on dates with guys that they really thought they were kind of a dweeb. But they're just so like docile. They're like Bambi. They're just like, sure, I'll go on the date. You know, it's like, whatever. And sometimes you can even win them over. You know, you're the man. You're the male. Can't you go up there and talk to him? And don't do this. Hey, I'd be interested in taking you out sometime, so let me know if you're interested. No. You say, I'm going to take you out to dinner right now. Hey, you want to go to Outback with me and get some steak? Hey, you want to, and she's like, I'm just hungry. Okay, but you could win her over. And let me tell you another thing. You know, you think that men like meals, women like to eat too, okay? Oh, yeah. When they're upset, here's how you fix every time. Feed them, okay? Or coffee, or both. All of it. And when you're on vacation, you say, our vacations don't go well. Well, start planning more meals in between, okay? It's like, where are we going next? We're going to the next restaurant. From the restaurant, and then the next restaurant, right? It's just our vacations are just going to each restaurant, okay? That's just how it is, all right? Especially if they're expecting, all right? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because, you know, when they're expecting, what happens is their stomachs get kind of squished, and so they're a little bit smaller. So they actually are hungry more often, and they can't eat as much. And they'll order, like, you know, $50 worth of food and eat, like, $5 worth. So this is why you order for her, okay? You have to learn this trick. You start ordering for your wife, because you know. But then you just have to order more often, right? You know, go to more places, go to different places, share a meal or whatever. It's more economical, okay? And it's better for your sanity. But, you know, some people even, they also just get blackpilled. Maybe you're not single, you're already married, but sometimes people get blackpilled on their spouse themselves. And this is really common. And, of course, a lot of people now are divorcing their spouse or committing adultery or going and being with someone else, or they really just kind of stop trying in the marriage. And look, marriage issues are one of the toughest things you'll ever go through. I mean, the Bible says you're one flesh. But you know, everybody goes through marriage issues. There's not anyone in this room who doesn't have marriage issues. And I've heard people tell me this. They're like, we've never fought. First of all, I believe they're lying, okay? Even if they are, if they're not lying, they really don't hang out at all. There's no way they're ever hanging out together. And even if they are, they don't like each other. And these couples that always say, like, we never fight, they end up getting divorced, typically. Because, look, you know, if you like each other and you're hanging out with each other, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be issues from time to time. It's life, okay? But don't ever get blackpilled on your spouse and think, like, oh, man, I wish I had married someone else, or I wish I had never married this person, or my life, there's this quote, I would be a great spouse if it wasn't for my spouse. You know how I know that's not true? Because you just said that. You know, no one's stopping you from being the greatest spouse. And why wouldn't you be? You already promised that to God and everybody else at your marriage vows. You're like, well, my spouse isn't what I thought they would be. I bet you're not either. I mean, honestly, are you really just the greatest thing since sliced bread? I mean, what a prideful attitude. It's kind of like that Elijah attitude. It's like, I'm the only one left in this relationship. And it's like, if you have that mentality, you already quit a while ago. And they're always waiting, like, well, I'll start treating them better when they start treating me better. Wrong. You know, do you just start being a better spouse and say, if they never be a better spouse, I'm still doing right. And don't get black-pilled on your spouse. That's a wicked attitude. And we don't even know if you're the better one anyways. Probably not, since you have this mentality. But look at verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So, this is a great section on basically saying if you're a wife and your husband's not being a good husband, he's not really serving the Lord, he's not doing right, that you could still win him over. And I think that, you know, in our society, they're so terrified, women are so terrified of the idea of submitting to their husband, thinking like they don't have any control over their husband or something like that. Like, well, if he's in charge, then I'm just so defenseless. But notice what the Bible's saying. You can actually affect his behavior by submitting to him. And that sounds counterintuitive. You know, women think like, I just need to nag him into being a better husband. And it's actually the exact opposite. The more you nag your husband, the worse he's going to be. And the more you submit to him when he doesn't deserve it, the better he's going to be. Now, it's not a guaranteed outcome. It's not that, well, if I submit perfectly to my husband, he'll be the best husband ever. No, but you'll get the best results out of him that you would have. Whatever that is. Let's say you have a C-minus husband. By submitting perfectly to him, you might turn him into a B-minus. Okay? It doesn't mean you're guaranteed to get an A-plus husband. But you know what? You're guaranteed to improve the situation. By nagging him, you could take a C-minus and turn him into an F. And you know, some of you might have an A-minus husband. And by submitting, you'll turn him into A-plus. But by nagging your A-minus husband, you might turn him into an F2. You might turn him into a D or something. You know, and it's counterintuitive to what the world will teach you, but this is what the Bible's saying, and it's the wisdom of the Scripture, and it's God's wisdom. And look, it always makes sense. You know, if your boss at work is not treating you well, guys, just start being a better employee and he'll start treating you better. And if you start mouthing off to your boss, he'll fire you. And you're like, oh, marriage isn't like a work-boss relationship. It is like one. It's the same kind of relationship. Just like Christ is over the church, just like God's over Christ, just like everything. And you know what? The key to success is submission. The key to success is subjection. And you know what? As a man, if you lead and you love and you're sweet to your wife, even when she's not doing a good job, you can also impact her as well. You know, I think that men and the new IFB, they think that the way to make their spouse better is by telling them what to do. Hey, you know, I'm in charge around here. You better not mouth off to me. That's not going to make her not mouth. That's going to make her want to mouth off to you even more. Don't look at me like that. She's going to look at you again. You know, typically the best way to get improvement out of your wife is not barking orders at her. It's leading better, loving her better, and spending more time with her. And, you know, people, they just get blackpilled where the guy just starts barking orders and she just starts nagging, and then it just turns into a horrible relationship and people destroy themselves and it just never goes well. The key to a successful marriage is submitting and loving one another, is subjecting yourself and doing better and improving. You say, I want my marriage to improve. It's in your hands, buddy. Improve it. Don't ever get blackpilled on your spouse. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7. Well, you know, if I had a different spouse, I'd actually work out. No, you wouldn't. If you would work out with a new spouse, then you'd work out now. And isn't it so funny that when people get divorced, then all of a sudden they start working out, they change their attitude, they change how they talk. You know, a woman that's trying to woo a new man, she's now making dinner. She's now cleaning the house. She's now putting on, you know, nice clothing and doing her hair. And it's thinking like, why wouldn't you just want to win your husband over with that attitude? Now she's working out again. And it's like, you know, why wouldn't you want to win over your spouse that already loves you and is married to rather than some random dude? Because look, when you get divorced, the market is not the same as it was when you were 19 and never having been divorced. And you know, the guys that are interested in 40-year-old divorcees, scumbags. That's typically who it is. Other divorcees, other bad people, people with bad intentions, people that are not like going to be this, oh, you know, I totally screwed up my marriage, but I'm going to do really good on this one. No, you're not. That's why the divorce rate's even higher the next time. And look, I'm not trying to doom people that have been divorced and remarried, because you can always change. But statistically speaking, unless they start making some changes spiritually, there's pretty much no chance of them being a better person. From the world's perspective, I mean, they're not going to improve by worldly means. We can always improve through spiritual means. And I think there's plenty of people that have been divorced and remarried, and they stuck with the one they've got, and now they're a good spouse, and they've healed that in their past. But what I'm saying is, generally speaking, it's just not the case. Statistically speaking, it's worse. There's no benefit. The only person that benefits from divorce is the lawyers. It's a horrible thing that's happening in our country. It shouldn't even be legal. And, you know, it's a shame that it's happening so commonly. It's destroying families, destroying kids, and it destroys those individuals. You know, and people that have been divorced, they know what I'm talking about. And they hate it, and, you know, you can't change it. It's part of our suffering. But even if you are divorced, you know, that's not a reason to get blackpilled, because there's still, you never know what's around the corner. You never know what God may bring you. You never know what God can do for you. And you know what? Just serving God is still going to be fulfilling, because when you get to heaven, none of us will be married anymore anyways. So we're all in the same boat. You just got there a little faster than us, okay? And, you know, you don't have to, you won't be sad when they die a lot of times, so that's good, you know. I would be heartbroken if my spouse died. You know, some people, if their ex died, they'd be like, woo, you know. I'm not acting like that's a good attitude. I'm just saying it's real, okay? Like Abigail and Nabal. Look at 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." So this guy was blackpilled on the economy. He's like, hey, the economy's going to be great tomorrow. And he's like, even if God opened the windows of heaven, the economy would suck. Think about such an attitude, right? Thinking like, oh, inflation and the American dollar is so bad, God couldn't even fix it. You know, that's a wicked attitude. And you never know what God could do. You never know what God could do for you, too. You know, just because the economy sucks for most people, you could be living in Goshen while that's happening. You could be having the best year of your life. I remember meeting people when COVID happened. They were like, this has been the best year of my life. Because they like got married and they got a new job. And they were like, and they had all this time off because, you know, everybody's doing nothing. In fact, you know, my wife and I, we really enjoy driving on the roads. It's like no one on the roads and going out. And, you know, it's like now that there's so much traffic, she's like, we need a new plague. I'm just like, I get it. Go, if you went to Judges 6 real quick. Go to Judges 6. At least, you know, the people who are wearing masks are now literally wearing masks, so you know exactly who they are. Judges chapter number 6. So, look, I'm just going through a few different scenarios. The title of the sermon is Blackpilled. Don't get blackpilled on anything. Don't ever, you know, maybe you're struggling to have a child. Don't get blackpilled on that. Keep trusting the Lord. I mean, how many people were barren for a really long time and then had a child? You know, me and my wife, we've gone through miscarriages. That could be easy to get blackpilled on. I've known couples that their first, this is from another church, I've known a couple, their first child was a miscarriage. And it's like, that's devastating. But now they have multiple children. I've known people that have had really long periods of being barren, and then they had a child. I've known people that have lost children, but then they have other children or other things. People lost spouse, but then they have another spouse. You know, there's always hope for the future. There's always, you know, so God can always make things new. God can always restore you. God can always bring you joy. You know, even for Job, it was pretty dark at times in his life. But you know what? God ended up restoring him in the end. And I'm sure he's glad he didn't curse God and die. And don't ever get that attitude. Just curse God and die. Even if your wife says it, just say, you're speaking as a foolish woman. Okay? And don't curse God. Don't just wish to die. Don't have a bad attitude about the economy, about women, or even the government. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 13. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Couldn't you see a lot of people saying, the Lord's forsaken us and given us into the hands of Weinstein, of Silverstein, of Goldberg, right? I just keep thinking of Jewish names. I don't know why. Couldn't that be the attitude? Couldn't you see like, oh man, where's God? Why is it that we have Biden in office? Or why is it that we have all these terrible politicians? Why do we have Abbott? You know, I mean, look, we have some bad politicians. I'm not going to lie and say like they're great or something. The Midianites weren't really great either, okay? And Gideon, though, he's black-pilled on the government. And look, okay, well, guess what? He's going to fix the government with Gideon. And let me tell you something. You know what? God could always fix things. Now, he doesn't say he was going to fix them with Trump, but he did say he'd fix it with Gideon. And you know what? Us getting black-pilled on any area of life is always wrong. God could always fix it. God could always give us deliverance. God could always turn us around. And I think because we live in the day that we do, a lot of people are just black-pilled because they're kind of like Babylon-pilled. They're just like, whoa, but, you know, we're Babylon, so it's all worthless. It's all meaningless. Bad attitude. You don't even know that. People have always thought that. And look, does it seem like, hey, there's wars and rumors of wars? I mean, we've got Ukraine war. We've got the rumors of Israel now and all these different wars. We got Greg Locke getting up there saying, let's build the temple. Talk about an antichrist spirit there. Why would you ever want to build another temple? The Lord is our temple. Greg Locke, are you now an antichrist Jew worshiping false prophet? I mean, who in the world would build the temple after Jesus Christ had it knocked down every single stone for rejecting him? I mean, that's like the ultimate blasphemy, is to rebuild that temple without Christ. Hey, if I'm in Christ's kingdom and I'm building it on his team, okay. But you know what? I'm not going to start rebuilding the temple without him, because that sounds like an antichrist spirit and attitude. And you know what? Greg Locke, I don't even think he's saved. I think a lot of these Zionists are unsaved shills. They are false prophets teaching false doctrine. And look, does it seem likely that we could be in the end times? Sure, but I'm sure it's always felt like that. Honestly, growing up, every single day, I've always thought we were in the end times, like as far as what people were saying. But I got so jaded at one point, I was like, you know what? I think this is stupid. It may never even happen in our lifetime. And I think it's a bad idea to plan for the end times in your lifetime. Because God doesn't want us like storing up all of these goods and assets and all these things to just waste. He wants us to be doing work. I mean, and if we only have a little bit of time left, it's like, let's not play prevent defense and just give them the championship. Let's go all in. Instead of storing a bunch of food that's going to burn up, why don't I get a bunch of people saved? Instead of storing seed, why don't I sow some seed? You know, instead of going out in the boonies and building a house, why don't I go get close to a church where I can actually serve God and get serious about the things of God? Well, but I want to have the coolest farm ever and be on Instagram. Well, Instagram might block you. Have you ever thought about that? They said like every MAGA person is like a terrorist and they need to deprogram you. So, you know, just being out on the farm, they might already think that you're a terrorist because you're trying to overthrow the government or something. What are you doing to all them chickens? And all that ammo. You know, I wonder who the government's going to target when you're stockpiling ARs and rounds and barbed wire and batteries and fuel, and you're out there on the farm. I wonder who they're going to target. You out there in a bunker. You know, they're going to think, like, this guy is the danger. And, you know, when the FBI shows up, you don't even have anybody around there to help you. They're going to call you David Koresh and do whatever they want. Go to Proverbs 3. We'll land this plane. We could keep going all day long. But you know what? Also, don't get black-pilled on your desires. And you know, Jonah got so mad, he said he wished in himself to die. Why? Just because Nineveh didn't get destroyed. And I'm like, isn't that a selfish desire? It's like, dang it. He's like all these Zionists that are mad that Palestine even exists. It's like, what kind of a wicked person wants to just nuke Palestine? And I've seen it everywhere. I literally even posted it on Twitter myself just to see what would happen. And it's just like nothing. But I guarantee if I said something like, hey, let's nuke Israel, I would have gotten a reaction from that. The FBI might have already knocked down my door by now. Yeah, but you know what? I see all kinds of Christians. I even talk to people I know personally, and they're like, bomb them all. It's God's people, you know. You don't touch the apple of God's eye. Look, the Christ-rejecting, God-hating Jews are not the apple of God's eye. Sorry. They're a beam in his eye, okay, that he wants to get rid of. He already did get rid of them. It's called replacement theology. Just wake up. And in fact, they were never his people when they never believed in him. Even in the Old Testament, they still weren't his people. He still sent Korah into hell. Korah was just as Jew as everybody else. He wasn't special. He's not part of the chosen people. He went straight into hell. And you know what? Plenty of Jews. Judas, Jew, straight to hell. Caiaphas, Jew, straight to hell. I mean, there's plenty of people. In fact, the vast majority of them are in hell. Isn't that ironic that the vast majority of the chosen people are burning in hell right now? And the vast majority of them didn't even get saved? Okay. Oh, but they're so special today. Adam Sandler. No. That's, you know, he doesn't love George Soros, who sold out a bunch of Jews in Germany and had them all killed in concentration camps. And you say, how many died? 6 billion? I don't think so, but I'm sure a lot of them did. I'm sure lots and lots of Jews died in World War II, and not all of them were bad. Some of them were women and children. And you know, I'm not pro killing baby Jews or baby Palestinians. How about let's not kill any babies? How about let's be against abortion for every race, even though there's only one? I mean, it's sick. It's disgusting how Christians are pro-bombing and destroying women and children. That's insane. And you know, you could see that even the Jews kind of had this attitude, like, let's call down fire from heaven and just burn up this village. Oh, I remember that Zionist agenda, destroying the Samaritans. But you know what Jesus said? You don't know what spirit you're of. And you know what? These Zionist shills, they don't know what spirit they're really of. They're of an antichrist, God-hating spirit. And you know what? I don't care what your personal desires are about Palestine or Israel or any of these things. Don't be like Jonah and be like, well, if Israel's still here, then I don't want to live, or Palestine, or whatever, Mexico, or whatever place you don't like, you know, just get over it. Just get over it that exists. You know, if you have to give up your farm dream, give it up. If you have to give up being a professional basketball player, you weren't going to be one anyways. But just give it up, okay? You know, I, for the longest time, wanted to be a professional golfer my whole life, but you know, it wasn't realistic. It was never going to happen. So I have to just give that up. Or I could just my whole life just be like, oh, I can't wait to play on tour and just keep playing and just keep trying and just keep doing that. You know, or I could serve God with my life and actually do something meaningful. And you know what? I was pretty good at golf. I'm sure that I could, you know, give it heck. I don't think I would ever make it. But you know what I can do? I can get someone saved. I can preach the gospel. I can do a lot of different things. Hey, you know what? Give up on your stupid, selfish desires because they're not worth it anyways. You know, the Apostle Paul even had to give up being healthy 100% because he had a thorn in the flesh. And, you know, don't get black-pilled just because you're not able to do things that you once were. I mean, getting older is like the scariest thing ever for me, and I'm already starting to feel it. I would stay with my grandfather. Sorry, this is a long sermon. You're welcome. You showed up. It's your fault. I would stay with my grandfather, and he would always get up at like 4 in the morning. And I thought that was insane. okay? But I just remember one time I just asked him, I was just like, why do you get up at 4 in the morning every day? Like, why not sleep in? He just said, sleeping hurts so much that I just have to get out of bed. And I was like, I never want to get old. And I mean, that's a reality. You know, getting older, things are going to hurt. You're going to not be able to do as many things. I know my dad's like one of the smartest people I've ever met. And, you know, because he's getting a little older, sometimes he'll even admit, he's like, I don't think I'm as sharp as I used to be. But you know what? He's still really sharp. He's still capable of doing a lot of things. And, you know, don't ever get blackpilled on your life thinking like, well, I can't do what I used to do, or I'm injured, or I have problems, or I have issues, or I can't, you know, maybe you get past childbearing years and you wanted more children, sorry, or, you know, you're upset about certain things. I mean, okay, just move on with life, though. Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And no matter how dark it gets, no matter how many enemies we have, no matter how many problems we have, you know, you have to realize that God is still for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Don't get this stupid black-pilled mentality. Never allow this thing to fester. In fact, we need to take captive these imaginations. You know, when you have bad attitude, bad mentality, we need to get rid of it. And look, I'm just as guilty as the next person. I can have lots of bad attitudes and feelings. And you know what? I have to also tell myself, you know what? That's the wrong attitude. I have to change. I have to think about it, you know, life more positively. I remember, I mean, frankly speaking, when I didn't have an employee, I was getting close to blackpilled. And I was praying, and then Dylan came. And it was like, I remember my wife, she asked me, she's like, what if Dylan doesn't work for you? I was like, we're not going to talk about it. And so it was such a godsend. He's been such a blessing to have, you know, just because the amount of work that can be done when you have an extra person. And, you know, he's been such a blessing to our church, and he's so loyal. And, you know, it's like getting Elisha, you know, when you're having a bad day, right? To come along and really help. And it's been great. Look at Psalm chapter 3. We're going to finish here. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's what the devil wants to tell you. There's no help. There's no escape. There's no way out. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You know what? There's coming a day when every enemy of the Lord is going to get his teeth smashed out. We're going to win. You're on the winning side. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't allow others to give up or give in either. If you're strong, bear the burden of the weak. Bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear ye one another's burdens. Come alongside other people and strengthen them. Look, this is called the fire-breathing fellowship because it's not a one-man show. It's a fellowship of believers. It's a group of people that are like-minded, that love the Lord, and we can't let other people get black-pilled. Let them see that the Lord is on our side. Let them see that the Lord is for us. Let them know, hey, I don't care how many people come against us. Hey, you know what? We're going to win. I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm going to face the foe. And you know what? We're going to get the victory. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the victory, not by our strength, but by your strength. I pray that you would help anybody in here that has a bad attitude, has been negative about something in their life. I pray that you would help the single people in this room to not be negative about dating, but rather to be excited, to take the opportunity before them seriously. I pray that you would help them get favor and find the spouse if that's what they desire. Pray that you'd help those of us in this room that are married, that if they're going through a rough patch in their marriage, that they would work on their marriage themselves. They would improve themselves. They would seek to do better for their spouse and not to go against their spouse, not to make things worse. Pray that you would help us as men to not be discouraged about the economy, to get discouraged about where the government's going. I pray that we wouldn't get discouraged about maybe having to sacrifice some of our own personal desires, but rather we'd be excited about the opportunity we have to serve you. And we know that you're going to give us the desires of our heart when we submit unto you. I pray that you would help us during this conference to grow closer together. And if there's anybody in our lives that's hurting, anybody that has a burden, that you'd make it aware to us so that we come alongside that person and help them. And I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're going to go ahead and turn to 166, I Will Praise Him. And remember, on your way out this evening, there are schedules of the events on the table over there. Also, there's shirts outside of these doors, plenty for kids and adults as well. So schedules over there, shirts over there. After our last song here, 166, I Will Praise Him. Tonight, if you need any help with anything, you need direction anywhere, the men in the burgundy jackets, myself, Pastor Shelley, we could all help you. So looking forward to a great conference. God bless. You are dismissed.